Amen. So, my name is Steve Moraithi. I'm going to be doing this class. So, Jeff Mueller started the numbers class a couple of weeks ago, and I'm just going to go back and, you know, just briefly catch us up to speed and pick from where he left off. So the numbers class is actually, it's amazing. It's been so inspiring to me. Learned a lot. So the first thing that we looked at that Jeff went through was, you know, Exodus, what Exodus meant to the Israelites and what it covers, you know, concentrates on the deliverance from Egypt. And then Leviticus, you know, highlights the nature of true worship, holiness, emphasizes the importance of holiness. That was very important for, you know, God's people to know, you know, who God is and really how holy he is and who his nature. So, and then now Numbers focuses on the land of promise and, you know, Israelites' journey towards it. Also, you know, reiterates the value of faith, obedience by the Israelites, and God setting them apart to become his holy nation. So also it accentuates and the indispensability of the priesthood for preserving the nation's spiritual health. So, you know, we'll learn what the statutes that God was giving Moses to help the Israelites along the way, both spiritually, both as a community, taking care of each other, and, you know, and then you'll see just how God was really putting together this whole journey for the Israelites. But, you know, we'll see how long that lasts because, you know, they had their own way of thinking. So let's go to Numbers chapter 5. And just a quick reminder also, so Jeff did chapter 1 through 4, which was the census. That was the first census after they got to Sinai. And so during the census, we see just how God was, you know, he's a God of order, right? So he was, you know, he put them in places where they were supposed to, in, you know, in their tribes, in you know, their camps with their leaders set in place. And so, you know, that order was for just all of them to be able to work together. So we'll pick up from So Numbers 5 through 10, just a quick look through. We look at chapter 5 is by separating God really setting apart the Israelites by separating them from defiling things. And you know, chapter 6 is in the taking of the Nazirite vow. Chapter 7, we see the offerings of the princes. Chapter 8, we see setting apart the Levites. And then chapter 9, observing the first annual Passover, that was very important. And by chapter now 9 through 10, by, you know, God himself leading the Israelites. And so we'll start with Numbers 5, 1 through 5. So before we do that, let's read Numbers 5. 1 through 5. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so, and this is something that you're going to see a whole lot. For those of us that have read through Numbers, you'll see how God was telling Moses, now go tell the Israelites. Now go, you know, he had an order of things. So from 5 verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has infectious diseases or a discharge of any kind, or who is ceremonially unclean because of a dead body. Send away male, female alike. Send them outside the camp so that they will not defile their camp where I dwell among them. The Israelites did this. They sent them outside the camp. They did just as the Lord had instructed Moses. So in reading this, you know, what's the first thing that jumps out of you? That, you know, just a quick question. I'm going to put it out there for you all. What do you see the conversation between God and Moses? What is he setting that tone? Yes, Zach. Yes.
And, you know, just that he wants to have a certain level of purity, a certain level of cleanliness. And he says that he'll dwell among them, the people that have made.
That's his dwelling among them. That's right. So he's separating the clean from the unclean. Anybody else? Yes.
Well, I think it's interesting to me that he doesn't ever tell them why.
Yes.
He just says, go do this.
Yes. Yes, so he didn't have to explain why, but soon enough they would understand why. Yes, Barry.
He's really putting out the fact that he had a standard that was going to go through their daily lives. He wasn't just going to be kind of a once a week kind of God or a once a month kind of God, but he was expecting them to be thinking about him and living to his standard, you know, every day.
Every day. So he was going to live among them and they are going to know that he's there with them. So, yes, Steve.
Sorry to go into the why, but, you know, it seems like there could be a reason here. There could be a help to that.
Yes.
Potentially, you know, isolating people who might be contagious or, you know, spread germs to other people. So there could be a help to that. Just using the principle that we would use in modern health.
Yes. So for health reasons, yes. So yes, Allison.
Yeah.
Just one more.
That's basically what I was thinking, but kind of taking it further, that like in 21st century isolationist, it's very obvious why that would be necessary, that skin diseases are so easily spread.
Yes.
But like in their time, they like didn't have that understanding yet. So even thinking about like what are things that are like 21st century science doesn't understand that we might be asking the why, but people in the future might look back and go, oh, that's clear.
Yes. So yeah, because, you know, contagious diseases and things like that, they're defiling things. So basically the expulsion of the unclean out of the camp was brought by, you know, God uniting heaven and earth. In order to understand this, we have to look at Genesis. When God created, you know, the whole universe and Adam and Eve, this was going to be a place for him to dwell also with the human race. But once the fall happened, what happened? It defiled the earth. We became sick, you know, sick with diseases, that's sin. So once sin got in us, then all kinds of stuff started happening, right? So the ground became cursed. We became cursed, right? So now this was for God to really help them see, you know what, I am coming from, where I'm coming from above, and dwelling among you. And if you study out how the tabernacle was the layout, it's really a small example of how heaven looks like. You know, the seraphim, the cherubims, the, you know, all those glittering, you know, big stuff that we can't even imagine. That's how heaven is like. And so he brought that here on earth. And so that's what he was setting the tone, that he was going to live among them and they were going to be his people, his holy people. Now, so God's holiness and purity living among the Israelites, he wanted to the utmost purity. His presence was not to be defiled by diseases and death. So the Israelites were to purify themselves, and God had specific instructions, and you know, to get purified and what qualified as unceremonious, I mean, ceremoniously unclean. And so there was also an order of things, you know, for those, if you read Leviticus, I think it's Leviticus 14, Leviticus 14, you will read about, you know, lepers, how even they would come, if you had a small bump on your skin that is itchy, you know, you had to go show yourself to the priest, and the priest would look, and then, oh, okay, that seems leprous. And so you would be put out for 7 days, and then you'd come back, and if it's gone away, then there was an order of things. So it was pretty cool. And also with the infectious diseases, yes, any kind of discharge, that was something that they had to eradicate. And it's explained further in Leviticus, you know, about mold and mildew, and how to, you know, get rid of that. And, you know, all these things that were going to be, you know, that were going to be infectious to them and spread out. And so, yes, so we see also some indications in the New Testament where Paul uses this to, as a, you know, metaphorically say, you know, anything that, any, you know, with the church, you know, whoever is, you know, unclean, like you look at 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says, get rid of all yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you are of Christ's Passover lamb that has been sacrificed. Now, it goes on in verse 15, you know, God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you, lest others should be infected and defiled. So sin is also, like leprosy was considered as an, you know, quote-unquote, a sin disease. So either, I mean, we will see later what that means, because if someone instantly became leprous, something happened. He did something, she did something, you got in the way of God. And so he's giving you consequences. So pretty much leprosy was tied in to a sinful nature. But also it was a disease. So scientifically, they had to, you know, do a quarantine. Science is not science without God, because, you know, he created everything and he knows everything. So we can't just say, well, science says this. No, we got to go with God's word. And actually, the world didn't catch on to this until late 16th century. I mean, there was a lot of child, you know, deaths that were caused by, you know, doctors delivering these babies without washing their hands, if they dealt with someone that was, you know. So really, the world did not catch on to this. They didn't catch on to quarantine until later, until probably they got into the Bible. And so, moving on. All right, so Numbers 5 and 10. What we can do is, you know, we're just going to gloss over it and discuss a little bit what we see. So from Numbers 5, so restitution of wrongs. And this is what God, and you'll see this again. You know, it says, then God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, when a man or woman wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord, that person is guilty and must confess the sin he has committed. He must make full restitution for his wrong, add one-fifth to it, and give it all to the person who has wronged. But if that person has no close relative or whom restitution can be made for the wrong, the restitution belongs to the Lord and must be given to the priest along with the ram with which atonement is made for him. So, you know, now he starts with you know, the defilement, the things that are unclean, and then now he goes on to our character. See, this right here now is dealing with, you know, one another relationships. And that's how we defile God too, by our one another relationships, when we do people wrong and yet come to worship him. You know, that's something that really is to him. I mean, I'm sure he was addressing this because it was happening a whole lot, like blatantly, you know. And then the Israelites would say, okay, you know what, this happened, but I'm going to forget about it. But God doesn't forget. You know, he wants restitutions for the wrong, for those who are innocent. I mean, God is a just God. So we have to look at that. So one thing that I just have to keep moving on because of time. One thing that I saw with Numbers 5:10 is, you know, the character, he wants us to have a clear conscience. So when we're coming to worship, when the Israelites were coming to worship, if they knew there's something that they did wrong to someone, and that's something that Jesus said in Matthew, that, you know, before you come to worship in the temple, you know, put your whatever you're offering and go to that person and make good with them, right? So that's a character issue. And then so the righteousness, the integrity, that's, you know, whatever restitution you are going to pay, and you pay a fifth on top of it. So you're doing this in good faith, right? And the obedience. So the obedience part was very key because, you know, this is something that the Israelites had to do out of their own will. They were not forced to do it, but it's something that they had to understand. They needed to do it to have a good relationship with God. And for us, we have to see that. We have to have a clear conscience. If there's anything, I mean, we work in, you know, in the world, and we have people that wrong us, we do others wrong, but if that is brought up to us, we shouldn't try to justify it. Just try to, you know, have an amicable way of doing things. And the Bible also speaks a whole lot about how you can resolve issues like that. We cannot let unresolved issues linger, you know, and so that's something that really jumped out of me. Now, in Numbers, from Numbers 10, I mean, 5, chapter 10, I mean, chapter 5, verse 10 to 23. Now, this is one that I really had to, you know, dig a whole lot deeper. The test for the unfaithful wife. And this is something that I'm going to put it out there. I mean, when you read this, what is the thing that stood out? Yes, Barry.
How come only the unfaithful wife has to be tested? What about the unfaithful husband?
That's the first thing that jumped out of me, is how come it's the unfaithful wife that's being tested? How about the unfaithful husband? Now, in order to understand this, we need to look at the culture of the Israelites, what kind of culture they had. This is speculation, you know, men were allowed to marry more than one wife. I think that was the consensus. But women were not allowed to marry more than one man. So, you know, that's just how it was. But the primary thing was for the husband. This was basically set up for the husband. Because it says that if you have, let's go ahead and read it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man's wife goes astray and is unfaithful to him by sleeping with another man, and this is hidden from her husband, and her impurity is undetected since there is no witness against her, and she has not been caught in the act, and if the feelings of jealousy come over her husband, and he suspects his wife and she is impure, or if He is jealous and suspects her even though she is not impure. So we see this is just being suspicious, you know, and that spirit of jealousy is really bad because probably what was happening then was, you know, it would lead to accusations, and then one thing would lead to another, as far as, you know, someone being killed because of that. And so I think, now this is just me, this was something that was happening a lot, and God had to address it. And it seems, I mean, we can't rationalize with it. We can't, you know, we just have to go with what we read. In Leviticus, God does lay out, you know, the kind of relations people need that was clean and what was an abomination to him. So basically, we do know that, you know, if a man and woman were caught in adultery, what would happen? They would be stoned. So this was separate from that. If, you know, if they were not, if there was a suspicion, then that's what, this was basically specifically for that, to let God be the judge. The whole, you know, act which, you know, they had to, the husband had to give out an offering, and then she had to drink these bitter herbs or whatever. That was an act that was to be a shameful act for the woman, or even the man that did. Because by the time that she's going through this, she's already saying, "No, you know, it happened, and it's so and so," and then they would take care of the business. But if she's innocent, that's basically what happened, and God would lay his judgment, and everybody would be okay with that. So basically, obedience from the husband, and that is trusting that God will be the just judge of this. And then, you know, submission of the wife. If she goes along with it, then that shows that she's innocent, right? If she's not, by the time they're going through that, I mean, it's, you know, it's going to be obvious. Because if you read on further, it wasn't going to be good. Now, and then we have to, they just had to trust in God's judgment, basically. So moving on is chapter 6, the Nazirite vow. Now, who are the three famous Nazirites in the Bible? Okay, yes, Barbara? Samson? Who else? Got two more, maybe three. Samuel. Okay, there was one in the New Testament. John the Baptist. Now, of the three, John the Baptist is the one that really, you know, I mean, an amazing man of God. You know, the Nazirite study is very interesting. You find that, you know, just what God dictates for to be the Nazirite vow. You know, he ordered them not to. Let's see. So it translates, the Hebrew term is the dedication by separation. So it shows how, you know, consecration to the Lord was possible for every Israelite. So although Aaron's family and descendants could be priests, any man or woman could be priestly. And that's what being a Nazirite was, is pretty much you're separating yourself from you know, from all these things that for example, you know, grape products, anything grape products, you know, from wine to just raisins, anything of that nature, they could not touch that. They could not eat that. And from cutting of their hair and touching dead bodies. So the vow for us, so we took a vow to make Jesus Lord at our baptism. So our separation from the things of this world is paramount. It's encouraged and found throughout the apostles' teachings. You know, for example, Colossians 3:1-3. You know, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And then 1 Peter 2:9, there is a whole lot of other scriptures. You know, when we got baptized, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul was reminding Timothy. You know, we did not receive a spirit of timidity. We received a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control. So those are things that should be in us, that, you know, we're not, you know, jumping up and down blindly. We're listening to, you know, to the voice of God, you know. God, like Jesus said, you know, my sheep hear my voice, right? So we're his sheep, and that's what we've been sanctified to do, is to obey his teachings. So the priestly blessings. Now, this was awesome because just the way, you know, God was looking at the whole community as a whole to help them to worship him, to, you know, to be more of a community and a blessed community. That way they understand that they're not only blessed, God is leading them, you know. And this is something that he asked the priests. That was a command that, you know, Moses was told to tell Aaron, that the priests needed to be doing this continually to the Israelites. So he says that the Lord bless you, and that's from Numbers 6:24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you, give you peace, so that they shall put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. So the priests shall put the name of God, the name of Yahweh, on them, and he will bless them. So, for us, I think we have the same command. We're the royal priesthood. That's what Peter said. If we are the royal priesthood, that's what we need to be doing around in our community, blessing people, and giving those, you know, when you're, you know, blessings are like, you know, if you're saying something encouraging to someone, you know, they'll be like, man, you know, why me? Why, you know, that helps people, really lead people back to God. And that's what it should be for us. You know, Jesus told the disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. So that's something you can encourage others with, because Jesus has encouraged us with that. And like First Peter said that we are the holy priesthood, but it says First Peter 2 from verse 9, but you are chosen. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And so that's aren't we Christ's ambassadors? That's who we are. So we are reconciling people. So, you know, we are in that royal priesthood. That's our job. You know? So now the name, that really got me, you know, that really, really got me, because when Jesus told the disciples in John 17:11, this is exactly what he meant. So he told them, you know, Holy Father, protect them. So he was praying to God. He was like, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So that name, when the Israelites, the Jews of that day, when they heard about that name, this is what it meant to them. Exodus 34:5. And that's, you know, and the Lord passed on in front of Moses. That's when, you know, Moses, you know, met with God face to face. And the Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their father to the third and fourth generation. That is the name of the Lord. I mean, you know, it can't get better than that. It's both a blessing, and yet if you don't turn back, a curse. So that's something that we gotta take to heart, who God is. Because sometimes we get very confused, you know. We start looking at God as the God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. That is not the case. We have one God, and that's Yahweh. This is the same God we are worshiping right now. Amen? All right, moving on. So the offerings and the dedications and the setting up of lamps, so that was now, you know, the celebrations. Now, these offerings were a whole lot. I mean, you read them, you'll see there was a lot of blood, a lot of bulls, rams, you know, that were going to be slaughtered. This was just the dedications, and that's put together with the setting up of the lamp. So that records the princes of the Israelites and the gifts for the altar. So now this was just a celebration, like a festival that was going to happen, you know, that God accepted. And so we see the inside of the tabernacle. Those are the lamps. As you can see, you know, they have seven candles in the middle. Yeah, the seven candles right there. Then we have the cherubim and seraphim and the incense right there, right? And that's the showbread. So if you can count them, that's six on each side, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so, you know, just looking at that, this is just a small scale of the large scale of how heaven is like. And you have, you know, this is utmost holiness. There is only, you know, one of the priests would come in, and, you know, he better not have any unclean stuff anymore, or else he'll be stricken dead. Which actually happens to two of Aaron's sons. So, all right. So setting apart the Levites, as you can see, God explains about the Levitical priesthood, you know, how, you know, he delivered them from, you know, from Israel, from Egypt, I'm sorry, and the firstborn sons was spared. So instead of taking each firstborn son from each tribe, he was going to take that Levite tribe to be his own. I'm going to try to speed up here. And those are the Levites. In the middle is the priests. And now the Passover. So the Passover, we see here what the Israelites were going to do annually. This was something that was not to be taken lightly. And if you see, back there was, you know, two men that came that had missed the Passover, but, you know, Moses inquired from God, and God said that they can celebrate that Passover a month later. So they didn't want to. That was something that was huge. But for us, our Passover is Jesus, right? Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And so, you know, that's something that would really encourage us. Taking communion is very important for us. If it was important for the Israelites then, as far as celebrating the Passover, it should be as important, of utmost importance for us, because Jesus died and rose and is seated on the right hand of God. So he lives. And that's why the communion. The communion is not, you're not taking it because you are good enough to take it. You're taking it because Jesus, you know, Jesus is the perfect lamb. So whatever bad that you think that you can correct to take that communion, you're missing the point. That communion is what makes you, you know, makes you acceptable to God. That's what cleanses you. So you need to understand about the blood and Christ's body. So, you know, that's something that I really studied on. And I mean, it's something that because of Jesus dying, I can be able to worship God. Amen? Amen. 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 So we're going to be concluding here. I'm way over time. So the Israelites, now they were all ready, and now God was going to lead them in a cloud. And this was so awesome because after everything that he had told them, he was getting them ready to now start the journey. You know, they had the tabernacle, they had the settings, they had all the leaders, and they had the way the army was to be formed and the structure was set in place. So, you know, for us, Jesus is our cloud and our fire. He said that my sheep hear my voice. That's something that I'm going to keep saying because we should not take that lightly. If we're listening to another voice, it's not of Jesus. He is not going to contradict himself. So we need to listen to that voice. He's our fire. He's our cloud. Amen? Amen. And that's, you know, and as far as the trumpet goes, there was a way of the trumpet structure. You know, if one trumpet sounded, the leaders came. Two trumpets sounded, it's time to go. I mean, it was such an awesome structure. And we're going to finish off here. Thank you so much. We'll see you on the next class is, you know, chapter 10, chapter 11 and 12. So please get your kids and let's meet here in 20 minutes. Thank you.